of crucify, endured the cross as every sin was laid on the Son. To the King who conquered death, to free the poor and the oppressed, for lasting peace, for life and liberty, the Son. O Christ, we proclaim the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through Son. Life's refrain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Deny myself, take up my cross and follow the Son. Let it be my life's refrain, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Take up my cross, the Son. O Christ, we proclaim the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. O Christ, we proclaim the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. Amen. Give the Lord a hand again for his wonderful love. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I have the incredible and wonderful privilege this morning to introduce our speaker. Mike Calhoun has been involved in my life since I was 15 years old. Mike served with Word of Life for 43 years and now is on staff at the Summit Church in Raleigh, North Carolina, which is the church where J.D. Greer, who's our current Southern Baptist president, is the pastor. And I will say this probably without hesitation, that without Mike's influence in my life, I probably would not be standing here today. I probably would not be in ministry today. And as a teenager going to the Word of Life Island youth camp in Screen Lake, New York, and Mike was the director, and being around him then, and then as a student at the Word of Life Bible Institute, and spending time with Mike personally in his home, out to eat, in the office, different things like that, and then over the years of being able to get together and gather together and spend time together, it has been an incredible blessing. Last night we got a chance to eat at the Cracker Barrel, and just to catch up and connect was a really incredible thing. And so I was excited when Mike was able to get his schedule to work to be here with us, and I know that he has had a huge impact in my life, in my wife's life, in Brent and Stacy's lives. And I'm so excited that he is here. So would you please welcome Mike Calhoun as he comes to preach this morning.
Well, thank you. And it's good to be here. I am excited about being with Pastor Brad and seeing Brent and Stacy again, Shallon. And my mom's here with me this morning, and some friends that influenced my life, Tim and Evelyn Adams, are here. Who did the same thing for me when I was like Brad, the teen. And so it's a joy to be able to spend some time with you today, and then I fly back in the morning. I'm excited about the ministry that God has given us, and I brought a couple of things along. I'm going to get them on my Bible before I drop them. I'll lay them over here either this morning or tonight. Just a newsletter about our ministry and a little bit about what we do there at Summit, as well as working with pastors and missionaries and developing young leaders, and then also a little bit of what I do there at Summit. Brad knows this, but our pastor, J.D. Gurr, the passion of his heart is to plant 1,000 churches globally. And one of the things when I was leaving Word of Life, and J.D. Chatted with me about coming on staff there, he said, "You've been training young leaders and discipling young leaders for 43 years. How about coming and doing that here? Because we need a pipeline for training these leaders to be church planters." And so that's what I'm doing. And this little brochure talks a little bit about that as well. And I'll have those out for you if you'd like to pick one up about that. I'm excited about the other missionaries that are here and what they're doing around the world. Man, that video was just amazing. How convicting is that? About what we need to consider to do with our own lives, and I'm blessed to think about the opportunities that we have for the cause, and you know, David said that in 1 Samuel when he talked about this, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" And there is, and that cause ought to drive us. It ought to change the way we look at life. It ought to change the way we look at our own personal desires. And hopefully, as you go through this next 2 or 3 days, that'll just be something that you'll be putting all of that out into, saying, "Lord, what is it that you want from me?" And let me say this as well. Don't think that missions conferences are for young people. Don't make that mistake. Missions conferences are not about young people. Missions conferences are about the church. They're about everybody. And they're about what God would do in everybody's life. At Summit, we end every one of our services by saying, "Summit, you are sent." And we want to see everybody somewhere serving on a mission field and seeing what God would do in sending them. And some of you that are there, you're going, "Well, it'd be great if God would send some of our young people." Maybe God would want to send you. And you go, "Well, I don't know if I could do that." Well, I don't know if you could either. At the point where we came in our ministry after 43 years of Word of Life, my wife said, "So are you going to retire?" And I said, "Well, I could if I think, but I might die. So I don't think I'll do that." And so what is it that God has for you? What do you want to do in your life? So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me just give you a little background on this. In 1 Corinthians 9, this is going to be an understatement. It comes between chapter 8 and chapter 10, okay? But that's significant because in chapters 8 and 10, Paul is in the middle of not a debate or an argument, but he's laying out something for this group of people, because he's been talking about offerings and giving and so on. And as he's laying this out and he's speaking about this, it's almost like chapter 9 is a parenthesis to all of that. But it's not really. Because it appears that, you know, between this chapter and this chapter, 8 and 10, that it's like, well, wait a minute, now he's talking about himself, and he's talking about rights, and he's talking about the gospel. And where does that all fit? Well, it fits very nicely, because Paul is talking to a group of people who obviously need to hear this, but he's going beyond just, okay, now give our money. If you recall in chapter 8, he's talked about, listen, don't just give your money, but he says, first of all, give it yourself, which is strategic. Anytime we want to think about giving, God's more interested in us than he is our money. It's not just about giving our money, but it's about what he wants us. Right in between all this, chapter 9, there's been some people that have been debating with Paul about whether or not he should take money as a missionary. Or should he do this or should he do that? And so Paul is going to kind of give a defense of himself and as a pattern of self-denial. But in the middle of all that, he's going to give out a pattern for us. And he's going to ask us some very strategic questions. Chapter 9, he says, "Am I not free as an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink?" In other words, he asks the question, in another translation it says this: have we no rights? Don't I have the right? And then he goes on to say, "Do we have the right to take along the believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it all only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war and at his own expense, he plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit. Or who tends to the flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or do I say it about the law?" He's asking questions, and then he goes back to the Old Testament, and he lays again a foundation. But he's asking questions, and the foundation for this is, have we no rights? Because they're questioning his rights. Well, Paul is one of these men that you really don't want to contend with. Paul would have made a really good Philadelphia lawyer. And you just don't want to argue with him. You don't want to contend with him. And so they ask him this question: have we no right? I mean, we live in a day where you hear all about the rights. You hear about this person has their rights, the equal rights, children's rights, women's rights, gay rights, minority rights, animal rights. I mean, and I'm not going either way on any of all that. I'm just saying we hear a lot about rights today. And in the middle of all that, you know, I remember, and this is almost ancient history, we were chatting about this last night at dinner. You can imagine if I was with Word of Life 43 years, I've been at Summit for a year and a half, this is ancient history. But before I did all that, I was a policeman, and I used to carry this little card that said, you know, you have the right, and you know that. Now there's so many police shows on TV, you know what that all sounds like. We all know about rights. But Paul is saying, wait a minute, we have rights. He says, I have these rights. But then he's going to go into this chapter and he's going to explain something to us. He said, let me talk to you about the rights that really matter. And as we go into this conference about the cause, and we think about having a cause, I think it's a good chapter for us to think about. Because he begins talking about being the partaker of the gospel and so on. But I want us to focus for just a little bit. Look down at verse 16. He says, if I preach the gospel, and Paul's always going to get back to the gospel. See, it doesn't matter where you start with Paul. Somewhere in there, he's going to get back to the gospel. At some point, he's going to come back and say, by the way, you know, he's chained that guard, and he's talking to the guard because he's under house arrest or he's in prison. And at some point, he's going to get around to, by the way, did I ever tell you what happened to me out there on that road? Oh, you got to hear this. This is a great story. Because, see, it's all about the gospel. That's the cause, by the way. The cause is the gospel. The cause is turning people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. There is no greater cause. There is nothing that would drive us more to think about what would we do for our lives and with our lives. And so Paul just drives this home. For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Paul's going to share with us some rights that really matter. He says, first of all, he said, you have the right, in verses 16 to 18, you have the right to be an example. You have the right to be an example. He says, understand something. We need to realize that when it's all said and done, that the key factor in our faith is being an example. It's being before telling, but it's about telling. We need to be that believer. We need to be that believer who is constant in our faith, who is living out what we say we believe. But we need to be telling people. We need to be sharing the good news. We need to be letting people know about the Savior. And he says this. He says, listen, I have to do this. See, what I say says much. What I do says more. But who I am says the most. And sometimes we talk about something that we really don't believe. And there's a whole world out there that is watching everything we do in our lives. They're watching us, they're examining us, and they're wanting to know, this thing that you keep talking about your church, you keep talking about, you know, about Christ, but do you really believe that? Paul says, we have the right to be an example. And he says, you know what? My example is this. It's just the sharing of the gospel. And he said, look, I do this not because I'm compelled to do it. I do this because the necessity that is laid upon me, and it's the necessity of, I once was blind and now I see. Do we have that necessity upon us? It's just the good news of, I found a cure. I found a cure to the disease that I had, and I want everybody to know about it. Paul says that's the necessity that's on me. It's not like I have to do it. It's not like I have to do it. It's not that kind of necessity. It's not the necessity that says this is something that they're making me do, that God is making me do. No, it's the necessity that says I want to do this because this is something that drives me. Verse 17, he talks about the fact that I've been called to do this. It's a stewardship. It's something that has been laid and entrusted to me. Every one of us has been entrusted with the gospel. The day that you and I said yes to Jesus Christ was the day that he entrusted into us. He deposited, it is what Timothy calls it, or what Paul says when he's talking to Timothy. He says, he has deposited within you this great gift. And now what we want to do is we want to turn around and we want to deposit it again. See, the greatest plan for rural evangelization ever given is in 2 Timothy 2:2, where we have faithful men and women who are going about sharing their faith and helping to convert people and disciple them so that they can be faithful men and women. They come to Christ and then they grow and we reproduce reproducers. He says, this is what the stewardship of the gospel is about for me. And in verse 18, he talks about the whole idea that this is about being compassionate. He says, I'm not looking for monetary reward. What is my reward? It's just when I preach the gospel, that I preach Christ without charge. He said, you're worried about me getting paid for this. I want to tell you something. I do this because the gospel is free. And because I'm seeing the lights be turned on in people's lives. Those of you who have had the privilege of talking to people and you share the good news of the gospel with them and you see the light turned on in their lives, you know what I'm talking about. You see all of a sudden that darkness just removed because Christ comes into their lives. You see that transformation that takes place. And when you see that, it's just, it's almost, I mean, listen, it's almost like that surrogate birth. You feel like you've experienced it again yourself. And you want it, you say, okay, I got to do this again. I love sharing the gospel. I love telling people about Christ. But I'll tell you, one of the people that is probably better at it than I am, far better at it than I am, and that's my wife. Now, my wife has never met a stranger. I lose her in airports. When I'm walking down through the airport, I lose her in airports because she just starts talking to people. And next thing I know, she's sharing the gospel with them because she's just compelled to do this. There's something inside of her that does that. And there's something inside of other people that do this. I came home the other night. She had two ladies sitting in our kitchen table. And that happens frequently. It's what are we doing to just say, look, you know what? I have the right. This is not something it's something that is pressed upon me. No, I get to do this. We have to allow for the Spirit of God to change the way we look at things. In verses 19 through 23, look at that with me if you would. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself servant unto all, that I may win the more." Now, some people have tried to push that in the wrong context, and they've tried to say, well, Paul was compromising. Nothing could be further from the truth. If there was ever someone who did not compromise, you don't get beaten with a cat of nine tails as many times as he did, and with rods as many times as he did, and end up as in many prisons as he did, if you're a compromiser. That doesn't happen. He says, "For to the Jews I became as a Jew, and that I might win the Jews, and to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law, to those who are without the law, without the law, and not being without the law, and to God, towards God, that under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker with you." What's Paul saying? See, we have to go out. We have to reach. He's speaking to the Greeks. He's speaking to a group of people, if you would. He's speaking to a group of people who, at this point in time in their lives and in this culture, they really weren't fond of work. And so they had a group of slaves who would do the work, so they would go and enjoy entertainment, and they were able to go and enjoy the entertainment and the sports. He said, in verse 19, he said, "You are free to give of yourself." And that's what he says here. I want to give of myself. You can give of yourself, and you feel free to be oriented to the people. He said, "I became servant of all." He found common ground with people. One of the things that we said for so long there at Word of Life was this: we reach young people with truth that never changes because their culture is constantly changing. The same thing is true in our churches. The Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the principles never change, but culture changes. Now, culture cannot drive truth, but culture is a vehicle for communicating truth. And that's exactly what Paul was saying. When he would go into one place, he would say, "Look, oh, I see there's an altar here. Let me talk about the unknown God." But yet when he went into the Jewish synagogue, what did he do? He talked about things from the things that they were familiar with. He never changed the truth, but he took their culture and what was familiar to them, and he taught them from right where they were. He knew the people. We have missionaries sitting in this congregation today who know far more about that than I do, because they've been in places that I've never been. And they've worked with people groups that I've never worked with. And they understand that concept far better than I do. And all of us, as we work with people and as we think about this, Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, said this: this is simply means that he had the wonderful ability, talking to Paul, the wonderful ability of accommodating others, accommodating ourselves to others. Instead of us coming into a group of people who we are trying to reach with the gospel and saying, "You have to be like us if you want to hear this good news." It's, "Let me figure out how I'm going to get this good news to you." It does not mean compromise, but it does mean sometimes that you and I need to look at them and go, okay, what is the thing that's going to help us to reach them? How are we going to do this? You are free to be oriented and to be the servant of people instead of them being your servant. Find that common ground. You're free to develop a heart for the lovely and the unlovely. Verse 22, it says the weak. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I get into some churches and it seems like these are the churches of the beautiful people. And he says, we can come down from our ivory tower, we can find those people, and we can say, okay, wait a minute. You know what? The grace of God is for everyone. God's grace is for everyone. You're free to spread the gospel. And what's the gospel? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Jesus Christ as your Savior, may I just simply say to you, Jesus Christ loved you so much that He came here to this earth. He left heaven. He came here to this earth. He lived a sinless, spotless life. He died on a cruel cross in your place and my place. He was buried, and 3 days later, He came back to life. He was victorious over death, over grave, and over hell. And He offers to you and to me a free gift. One that you and I can't, there's nothing you and I can do to add to that. I cannot be good enough. I can't go to church enough. I can't be baptized enough. There's nothing I can do enough because Christ did it all. And He offers that free gift to you and to me. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul's talking about here, is that you and I can have that free gift. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, I got good news for you. All of this that Paul's talking about in chapter 9 is so that he could say to them very clearly, here's the good news of the gospel. And he was debating, if you would, with them, so that he could say to them, I have the right to share that good news with everybody. And by the way, he was laying a foundation for those of us in churches just like this one to say, we have that same right, privilege, and obligation. That's why you're doing what you're doing this weekend. You're free. This is interesting. You ready for this? You are free as a church to spread the gospel and enjoy the blessing. See, some people think that sharing the gospel is just a burden. That's because they've never done it. Again, once you see one person come to Christ and you see the lights turning on their lives, you'll be hooked. You'll be hooked. And then you watch that person come to Christ, see the lights turned on, you see them begin to walk with Christ, and then see them reach somebody else, see them grow and continue in the ministry, and you see that kind of that progression happen, I got news for you. You will never be the same. Verses 24 to 27. He says you have another right. He said you have the right to be an example. You have the right to be a servant. But he says you also have the right to do all of this with excellence. With excellence. Verse 24, he says, do you not know that those who run in a race, run all, and one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I think in verse 24, he says, you and I have the right to be committed. To be committed to what we're doing. Not just to be half-hearted, but to be committed to what we're doing. That we could give our best. that we would turn our back on mediocrity and the status quo. He says that we would run all. Again, a little bit of ancient history. When I was in high school, I couldn't play football. When I was in high school, I 6'4", weighed about 150 pounds, 140 pounds. That's dangerous. So you don't play football. I tried to play basketball. I went up for a layup. Somebody hit me, and I ricocheted off the wall. That's not a good idea. So I decided to run track, and which is normally a non-contact sport. But I'm not necessarily. I'm just not actually athletic. That's the bottom line. Okay, so I can make a non-contact individualized sport. I can make that a contact sport. But anyway, I did run track. But I remember this about my days of running track and field and track. I remember this. I remember hearing the announcer, and they would say something like this. And in first place today was Brent Fincham. And then they would say things like this: Brad Smith and Mike Calhoun also ran. You know, that also ran just never sounded right to me. That's kind of like, they might as well just said first loser. You know, it's the same, kind of the same thing. You had the winners and the also rans. And basically what Paul's saying, he said, you have the right to just give it your all. Now, I know we live in a day when everybody wants to be the winner and we got to give everybody a trophy. I'm not talking about that. But the bottom line is, Paul says, I know this much. I'm not talking about that I got to be on the top of the podium, but I am telling you this. I'm giving it everything. Either the gospel is worth it or it's not. Either sharing the good news of the lost and dying world is worth it or it's not. And we just kind of have to decide. I mean, by the way, it's already been decided. And now we have to decide whether we agree with God or not. And if we agree, then we need to just move on. And so we move forward. He says not only we have the right to be committed with this, but he says we have the right, and literally I want to use the word controlled. It's the idea of having this strict regimen, if you would, or doing something. He says, so run. Paul had a plan. I mean, verse 26, he says, I'm not just beating the air. Some of us kind of have an idea, well, if it happens, if it works out, you know, I'll just kind of let it kind of go, and maybe somebody will walk up to me one day and say, hey, Mike, I've been thinking a lot about death and life and whether or not, you know, Jesus is really the Savior. Would you talk to me? I've been in ministry a long time, but I've not had a lot of that. But I've had a lot of opportunities where I've just been talking to people normally about things and said, by the way, let me ask you a couple of questions. See, I think we have to make a decision that we are having a plan for sharing our faith. And that doesn't have to always be, by the way, if you died today, are you going to, you know, it doesn't have to be that kind of thing. It just has to be an opportunity to take opportunities to just share. Do you have a plan? Then he says, we have the right in this idea of excellence about being consistent. Paul was just consistent with what he did. He said, I'm disciplined my body. And I think from there we can gain this idea. You think about this. He would win somebody to Christ, disciple them so that they would go do it again. His plan was just really consistent. And he had, you know, he said, I play by the rules. He didn't want to be just, you know, sidetracked by all the things that are out there. I don't know about you, But it's easy for me, if I'm not careful, to play church. I get caught up in all the things, and we at Summit, we've got something going all the time. We've got all these activities going. And ever so often, we'll have a meeting with our staff, and we just remind ourselves, wait a minute, is this really about getting the gospel out? If it's not, let's get rid of it. Is this really about reaching our community? If it's not, let's get rid of it. What's this about? Are we just playing church? Are we really trying to reach people? Someone wrote it this way, all that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right. He, one right before which all rights fade into nothingness. I have the full right to him. Oh, may he have the full right to me. Does he have full rights to you today? Does he have the full right to you today for you saying yes? First of all, if you do not know Christ, does he have the full right to you today to say yes? I want him to be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. If he's your Savior today, does he have the full right to you and to your life? You say, well, you know, you think that I got to give up my job and give up my home and give up this. I don't know. That's not my business. But would you? That's not my business either. See, the whole idea of this whole thing with Paul is just very simply him saying, you know what? We have the right to do that. You say, boy, that doesn't sound like a right. That sounds like something that I don't know if I want to do. That's something we all have to wrestle to the ground. God, what is it that you want me to do? Maybe it's stay right here, do what you're doing, and just plug in, and maybe it's something totally different. But when we get to the place where we say, God, here's my life. Isaac Watts wrote one of my favorite, if not, well, I actually, it is my favorite hymn. And the last verse of that hymn, I think, is without a doubt one of the most powerful verses that was ever written. And it goes like this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Every time I hear that hymn, it makes me stop and ask myself questions again. Let me read it again. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing. What's so amazing about it? Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if that were not enough, here's one that really gets me. I wrestled that one to the ground. But now, after being a Christian for over 50 plus years, here's the one that really gets me, Brad. Way back then, I thought, okay, he died for me. I was just a teen. I didn't get it. I was like brand new. I was like a goose. I woke up in a new world every day. You know, I just didn't really get it. But after 50-something years of being a believer, I still blow it in my Christian life. Love so amazing, so divine, still forgives me. 1 John 1:9, for those of us that are believers, understand that. And as A.W. Tozer said it, that He drew me to Himself in the full knowledge of everything that was against me. He knew everything you and I were going to do for the rest of our lives after He saved us. All the crud, all the stuff we were going to do. And in the full knowledge of all that, He went ahead and died for us anyway. Love, so amazing, takes on a whole different dynamic, huh? So divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Father, I pray this morning that You will help each and every one of us to examine our lives in light of Your Word. Not in light of our desires, but in light of Your Word. Lord, would You help us to know what You want us to do and what we ought to do. Lord, the first step is just simply saying, here's my life. Here's my life. God, we don't have to know what's next. We just got to know what's first. I don't know what's next, but I do know what's first, and what's first is full surrender. And Paul said, we have that right. We have that privilege. And may we see it that way. God, may we see it that way. Lord, as we think in terms of our song this morning about surrendering to You, may we think that way.
This morning, in the quietness of this moment, the reason that we have put together this missions conference is not just so that we can conceptually know about what's taking place around the world, but it's so that we can be invested and involved. That might require us sacrificially giving more. That might require us sacrificially praying more. That might require us sacrificially going. We've said many times before that we need to be more concerned about our sending capacity than we are our seating capacity. And my prayer is that God will call some of our best to go from here, to go there, wherever there is, for the sake of the gospel. And so this morning, as we sit in the quietness of this moment, would you be willing to hold your hands out, palms open, saying, Lord, this morning, everything that I have, everything that I am, everything that You have for me in the future, I'm giving it to You. I surrender it to You. I surrender my family. I surrender my life. I surrender my money. I surrender my priorities. Lord, here it is. Father God, I pray this morning that You would call many of us to surrender, complete surrender. That You would call many of us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel here and around the world. Regardless of our age, regardless of our job status, regardless of our family, that You would call us. Lord, this morning, if there is anyone here who has never put their faith and trust in you, God, I pray that they would understand what Mike just so perfectly shared with us, that you love us, even knowing who we are, that you died for us, that you're buried and rose again. So, Father, help us to be obedient, not only in these moments, but in the days and the weeks and the years to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.